First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord, of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is one of a number of passages that I listed on the board, I believe, last week. They have to do with the relationships between husbands and wives. They have to do with responsibilities of men in relationship to the body of Christ. In this context of these verses, the submissiveness of wives to their own husbands, the loving of husbands to their wives, the submissiveness of servants to their masters, is all in a context of the fact that believers are oftentimes in relationships with conflict. That when there's a believing servant, he might find himself in a relationship with a master who is unjust, unkind, mistreating, and servants are instructed of how to respond or not respond to that. Wives are in relationships with husbands, or husbands are in relationships with wives where there is conflict. And Peter addresses those in the context of pointing out that Jesus himself was suffered unjustly in his doing of the will of God, but that while suffering unjustly, he did not retaliate, he did not revile back, he uttered no threats, and kept entrusting himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. He gives us a state of mind and state of heart of Jesus as he is there in the final hours being mistreated, and that what he did is he reviled but not back. He did not threaten back. And he continued to entrust his soul to his Father. An active, trusting faith in this conflicting situation. And Peter draws from that moment in the life of Jesus our instruction, what to do in relationships where there's conflicts, differences between people in their relationship to God and how that affects their relationships. And my mind is full since a week ago Sunday. My mind has been full of the subject matter of men's responsibility in the church, men's responsibility in the body of Christ. And that I have pointed out that it is not children that are going to win men to Christ. And it is not women that are going to win men to Christ. It is going to be men that win men to Christ. And only if men take on the yoke and responsibility of the head of their homes, over their children, over their wives, over their employments, and have a maturity and a development of their ideas and time whereby they can invest that time and those abilities for the purposes of the kingdom of God. It's hard to imagine any man being able to influence another man for Christ whose every waking bit of energy is trying to keep up with the children, the spouse, and the job. There's nothing left over. And this study that I passed out last week addresses the question of one's employments and various principles in looking at one's employments in that regard. How important is the dad in the home? I know we would all answer very important. But what was Tom Papania's title for his testimony? Guy?
Church of the Father.
It was the core of his rebellion, wasn't it? The core of his anger. The core of his whole motive in his life. His search of a father. A father who would love him instead of not love him. When will the day come in which it will be known and held up that people could say, I found the Lord because of my Father praying for me? When will the table be turned to where it's not, I found the Lord because Mom prayed for me? And that's all we ever hear. When will the day be? The testimonies are, because my dad prayed for me. When will that day be? I need to ask you, gentlemen, a week ago Sunday at the end of the service, I ask you, those who would stand and make a vow to, made a vow together as we stood at the end of the service. I want you, gentlemen, to articulate for me your recollection, your remembrance, your present recall of what that vow was about. Remember that? What was that about? Describe that to me. Guy, how would you describe it?
It was basically to commit my life to serve the Lord and all that entails, which is to be the head of the household and take on that responsibility to do that which a father would do what a husband would do to provide not only material and financially provide food and a roof over their heads, but to provide the spiritual influence that the children need from a father, and to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and to commit to be there in times of need at all times, unselfishly, it is given from all my heart.
Okay. Good. So our families, how to submit to the Lord? Okay. Ron?
To me, it was a full conscious commitment to work before the presence of God to consecrate my entire being to take upon my responsibility as outlined in His Word and His will for my life as a husband, as a role of a man in my family, and to set my heart to do those things which I know to be true already, and to set my heart on gathering any information and any light that I need that's currently absent in order to fulfill my job and responsibility, and that God will give me the grace where there has to be self-denial, there has to be great cost, and God's love that will ensure you if you trust in Him. It's His grace. It's sufficient.
Okay. Good. Anything to add to that? Good. Wish I had the words to that vow that we prayed together. We could put it up on the wall. It's better if it's in the heart, but it would be wonderful if we could also remember that day, that moment, because it was a public combined commitment. Huh?
I just wanted to say that I tried to recall 5 or 10 minutes after the service on what that prayer really was, and I couldn't remember hardly any words, except for the spirit of it was so strong that it was enough to carry it without knowing any of the words.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. What would happen if men were fulfilling their responsibility? What would happen if young boys were raised by men and followed their father's example to be responsible for God? How could we have any more children born out of wedlock? Because there are no children born out of wedlock without participation by a man somewhere. There would be no more abortions if every man was responsible to God and seeing to it that he did not procreate until he protected his own children. See? We look at young unmarried women with children, and what's missing in that picture is the man who participated and irresponsibly is no longer man. Irresponsibly participated in that activity without securing any protection for the child that would come out of it. Following? No love for his own descendants. something to think about. What do we do with this statement? This is a compilation of an idea. This is a safe place to for the Lord to speak to us. Hold on. Would you like to express any more? Precious that we can hear from God. Recognize it. Precious that God has a means of communicating to us. It's wonderful. What else is the significance of that statement? He said his wife wouldn't let him. Chris, you have something to say?
Yeah, just the kids that we made, we've given our life to God. Everything's going to please God, and then we want to make a choice to let him make it up. We're doing the will of God, not the will of my wife.
You're right, Guy. And that's a true statement, Chris. Do you have a comment?
I would say the word last thing to say that his wife.
The statement reveals that the person is not aware, not really aware, to what degree he is following his wife. Teresa?
More difficult for a man to be the head of the house and the wife non-submissive than the other way around.
Say that again.
Seems it would be more difficult for a man, for a husband, to be in the position as head of the household if the wife was not submissive than in my situation, because I just need to submit. And it would seem much, at least to me, more difficult reversed with, you know, if a husband has said something and the wife looks at him and refuses, what do you do there? I mean, I don't, that seems like a very difficult situation.
Good question.
That's why it happens, because it is easier to submit. So submit. Men, take the easy way out. And the easy way is submitting and not moving forward. That's the easy, you're right, it's the easier half of the equation. That's why it's done. That's why it's done, because it is the easier. Taking note of this word, and taking note of this word, and taking note of this word, you can see that that statement has got a twist to it. And at first it sounds, oh, okay, that explains why. But then you begin to see, no, it really explains something else. To a person who would say this, there's probably a big question mark in their mind as to why that's not a legitimate statement with no loopholes in it. Or they can't see. Or they can't see what to do to change that. They don't see what tools to use or what to stand on, what basis upon which to stand to correct that. Julie? That's true, that there is the element of expression of he tries, but he just doesn't have the ability to overcome his wife. And there is the expression of that there. Somewhere along here there's discouragement. Somewhere along here and in here there is an example that's being followed. There's numerous things that are probably going on, and that is a sincere statement by the person not realizing the significance of that kind of statement would entail. Similar statement would be to something like this, for a man to say, I'm going to be the head of my home and I'm going to ask my wife if it's okay. Similar. In It's very difficult to flesh that out. It's very difficult if there has been habits of that kind of relationship and that kind of thinking for decades. It's very difficult to figure out how to flesh that out. And it requires some eye-opening self-examination. It sometimes requires events to be shocking or preaching to be shocking, or just God to open a person's eyes to see the significance of what's being said. The church was not created by God to give a place for women who are disappointed with their husbands to get what they finally want from their husbands out of God. The church is not created by God to be a place where women who are dissatisfied and disappointed in their husbands can find a second place to get out of God what they've been wanting to get out of their husbands but can't. Emotional fulfillment, things like that. It's not what church is about. And churches can be brought into existence and shaped into that to where it's a place where women feel very comfortable because they're getting an emotional release or emotional comfort that they want out of their husbands but they're not receiving. And so churches can be shaped to fulfill that. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to meet the emotional needs of one gender. The purpose of the church is to redeem all genders, a place where all genders fulfill their responsibilities to God. God never supplants or replaces the husband for the well-being of the wife. He doesn't do that. The church is not a supplanting of the husband who will not yield to God. And neither can the husband turn over to God to fulfill for his wife what God requires him to fulfill for his wife. The husband is God's means of providing for a wife what she needs in God's place. And the man just can't say, go find it in church. Because God doesn't supplant the man, and the man cannot say, go find in church what I'm willing to give you, because God has appointed the husband to provide to the wife in the name of God and for God's purposes. It's his means, just like it's his God's means of providing for children through their parents, what children need for their good. Just as football is not created by God for men to get their fulfillment, football stadiums and football games, neither is the church made by God for women to get their fulfillment. It's just not what it's for. Okay. Okay, let's look at our study. It's exciting to see the responses of some of you men and what God has been saying to us in the last couple of weeks. You're tackling the issues and responding to them. Don't slack off. Well, just don't slack off. Keep the momentum going. Keep the river flowing. Amen. Keep the elevator going. Let's not underestimate all that God would have for us and stop short of what He is intending to do. This lesson, this study, as we if you've read it, we'll know it applies, has a broad application, not only with just employment. To start off, and let us take this path that I assume that you have read it. So on the first page, you might number the pages 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. On the first page, I'm going to have you, you number them as you go or whatever. I'm going to have you articulate and express or read a statement that you've underlined that spoke to you, that instructed you, that pointed out to you what the author is getting at, trying to lay out for us. What on the first page is instructive to you, you would express and share. Believing that you've already read it, you should have it marked and have something to indicate to us. Raise your hand as soon as you got something. Julie? Spiritual. There are to be no designated times of devotion to the Lord or devoted activities to the Lord. Every day, every faculty, at all times. Okay. Teresa?
I that same paragraph spoke to me too. That I saw that where he mentioned, you know, ministers, you know, and men, there is to be the same level of devotion. That the same, there is not to be more devotion in the ministry and less devotion in a regular, you know, employment. That it is to be the same. And that really spoke to me. It's not a different level.
Uh-huh. Does everyone see that? You understand it. Okay. It is easier to contemplate the devotion a minister should have. But in doing so, then you can have a clear picture to measure the devotion every person should have in their employment. A good tool, a good means. Okay, who else has something on page one? Okay. I can think of only one answer at the moment. There may be other consideration, but I think one answer is simply ignorance. There has to be an informing of the fact that not particular things at particular times are acts of devotion to God, but that an enlightened view of things is that all things at all times are to be acts of devotion to God. It is the pagan world that sets aside certain places and certain times to do certain things that are considered to be religious. But the Christian life is one of the heart, and it is to be consecration at all times in all things. And that's an enlightenment of these spirituality of religion, I think, at least as one answer. It's real easy to lose that. I mean, the Jews lost that early, and they made the Sabbath to have its own demands upon man rather than man making man made for the Sabbath rather than making the Sabbath for man. Making certain things religious and nothing else religious, that sort of thing. So it's real easy to lose it. You've got to keep the spirit of devotion to God alive in the mind, to keep that concept alive, I believe. Okay?
I underline a lot, so
okay.
About everything. Number one, this is to be lawful, and employment must not be injurious to our own best interest or the best interest of mankind. And I wasn't sure in a physical injury, but then I thought about it, and you know, it could be like if we have God, as we should, God, family, and business. If we allow our business to be number one, then that would be injurious to our interests, our best interests, the best interests of mankind, if that would stand in the way. And that would be selfish, if that's what that means.
Those thoughts are developed pretty extensively in other places.
Mm-hmm.
But I think here he is referring to something a little more specific, and that is to be lawful, and employment must not be injurious to your own best interest or the best interest of mankind. I think he might even, he means by that is that your job shouldn't be selling alcohol.
Okay.
It would be injurious to mankind. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think it's more along that line. Because he gets into specific things. Number two is speculation, which is gambling, playing the stock market. So I think it's more along those categories. The three, it must not be selfish. Four, to be lawful, your employments must not be too much or too little. Neither too much nor too little. A business lawful in itself may become unlawful when too much is undertaken or too little is performed. So that on the one hand a man is crushed, or on the other he is idle. Working too much or too little can render a lawful business unlawful. See that? Okay. To be lawful, a business must be useful. To be lawful, a business must be suited to your capacity, nothing beyond your abilities. Number seven, to be lawful, it must be that employment to which you are called of God. I think this is one of the more surprising statements, that all people should consider whether they're called in the employment that they're doing. If it is just to make money, and that they don't have a sense of that this is their call that matches their ability, usefulness, lawfulness, that it is where God would have them to be. That we are not free to simply pick a job and then consult God and whether he would call us into the ministry or not and out of this job. But every employment should be, have a sense that you're called, that's what you're called to be, called to do. And that's a good question to ask each one of yourselves that would be involved in that, is you have a sense of being called into the type of work, your employments that you do. Any other from the first page? About page two.
Engaged in that assignment in which you can, all things considered, be the most good.
Uh-huh.
In that case, my mind that takes in and out of self-denial.
Right to the point of good. Because that's what should be happening in considering things like this, that a person contemplates significance, the real application of these things to oneself. Julie's in that situation of deciding immediately, right in the middle of education and stuff. And it could be on the tendency of, what can I do that would make enough money to pay my bills? Get beyond that too. What would God call me into that it would be the most useful to do the most good? It might be something more challenging than one would think about doing. It might be something that would be different than what one is thinking about doing. Well, it might be something that would be a call into something much more obscure or much more responsible. It could be a shift in various directions. The important thing is to seek the face of the Lord and say, Lord, what is your call into my employment? My employment. What else on page 2? Chris?
Where it says that universal complaint that this one is lead us away from God.
Where, but give us an idea where that it is. Okay. I tried to do my job for God, but I just couldn't, kind of thing, kind of rephrasing. There you go. I tried to do the will of God, but my job prevented it. Okay. Men complain of their cares and of having so much business on their hands as to secularize their spirit, blunt the edge of devotional feeling, and more or less insensibly but certainly draw off their hearts from God. I think that I've heard a lot of that in my lifetime, that sentiment expressed by men, that they don't have time for God because of their jobs, or that they can't be as spiritual as their wife because of their jobs. Or because their wives stay home with the kids and they have to work, therefore they have a much duller or less spiritual relationship with God. Yeah. Okay, what else on page 2, Teresa?
Well, I was obviously thinking about the second part of that, which being spiritual.
Where were you?
It's right after, in the same section that Chris was just reading.
Mm-hmm.
He said that, and those who are engaged
okay.
in intellectual and even spiritual occupations, such as teachers, scientists, are by their employment death to fall into an intellectual and hardened frame of mind
mm-hmm.
and to wander far from God.
Mm-hmm.
That never occurred to
me.
Mm. Because in my mind, maybe I'm thinking like Pat did, maybe certain way that if you're in spiritual employment, then you have all these advantages, and if you're working out, you know, as a nurse or something, you don't have those same advantages. And I see now that that's maybe just been in my own mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that would sound like, you know, take that one step further and go into a monastery and spend 24 hours a day reading your Bible. and you would obviously be more devoted to God. That's not true. In and of itself, that place and those exercises don't necessarily mean that your heart is devoted to God. Really? One of the temptations is if you're handling the scriptures a lot and studying the scriptures a lot, you can become so accustomed to analyzing words and things that it becomes purely intellectual. Whereas if you were always going to the scriptures purely for devotional, then you're not handling the word of God analytically, but devotionally. But when you are, as he says, in the ministry or in seminary or teacher or something, you're handling the scriptures almost scientifically, and it could have the effect of drawing you into a secular spirit about it rather than a devotional spirit about it. I think that's one of the greatest delusions. To always think it's the greener grass delusion. That under a different set of circumstances, I would be less inclined to do this, or more inclined to do this, or less susceptible to the influence of this, or more spiritual in doing that. And it's a delusion. It's the greener grass idea. And it's wherever you are in the relationships that you have, with the responsibility that you have, to do them as a devotion to God that keeps them a spiritual exercise and keeps your heart in a spiritual state. Teresa?
Yeah, I actually was thinking of like a dream world, but I know that reality.
On that page 2, second from the last paragraph, in the middle of the paragraph, he says something just like that. Many seem to suppose that the only way to maintain a spiritual frame of mind is by a total abstraction from those employments in which it seems to be necessary for men to engage in this world. The idea that we've got to completely be abstracted from our regular daily duties and responsibilities in order to be spiritual. Yeah. Fulfilling the conditions for a proper employment. That is, the person believes that they're called to that employment, that they're doing it not too much, not too little. These various things, okay? Those conditions being met. It would be true to say that if that person were to leave that employment without God calling them to a different employment, that they would sin. You follow me? That employment should be in the will of God sufficiently that to leave it, unless God were directing in some way. And other conditions require that they leave it to be more useful or something. If they were to leave it, they would sin. And if another employment makes itself available by which they could fulfill these conditions of more usefulness, doing more good, etc., it would be a sin to stay in the old employment. Following? What's that on that level of importance? Okay, any more on page 2? Julie?
Number 8 on the right hand side.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, I don't know if this is a phrase, but this morning we were just talking about, or tonight rather, I was talking about
actually have this idea that you retire, you don't need to work anymore. You have no responsibility. You kind of done your part, you paid off money, and I relax. And it's crazy that that wouldn't be good if I just stopped working. And I think of all the good things that retired people can accomplish. So they have money to live the rest of their life, that's great, but all of that time just the concept of not being idle for amusing.
Good. Yeah. Good. Anyone else, page two? Page three. What did you mark on page three?
There was a good articulation of Paul saying, pray without ceasing. And that whole life that is lived through prayer, because as you progress, you consult God at each step. And not just good morning, but to be through the night, don't talk to you, when you wake up a prayer night, all through the day.
It should be able to be said that I took on the overtime because I consulted God in prayer, and He indicated to me that this was His will. Or I quit my job, and I take a cut in pay to take a different job because I consulted God in prayer. Should be able to say in context and ingredients of employment, I consulted God about that in prayer. Ron?
Number six was probably the loudest word to me in the whole sermon. And I think that there are things that you don't aren't so quick to bring to God in prayer. I can think about one instance, a couple things that we find for school, and I think they're obvious, things you just do for God that are obvious. And so you just take for a minute that there are God without consulting Him to see whether or not it's the most useful thing. And I think that's where a lot of my guilt comes when I read this, is that I take for granted things are of God and then it may not be. And then other things like trying to choose a math curriculum or something like that. There's not that. It depends upon God to show you. You wait to find out what the Bible curriculum is and you go to Him for that. But the math curriculum, I'll choose myself, God, because I'm more acquainted with math than you are, God, type of thing. I just don't have a few minutes that really depends upon God and His management. give an answer for him. Maybe to pray, and I haven't waited for an answer.
Mm-hmm.
And moved on that answer. To pray.
As though you were conducting it really for him, and it mattered that you heard from him. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
What Ron just said seems to go back to what I said earlier about the distinctions that we make between something being spiritual and something not, and how he would say, well, you know, I would go and pray and ask God when it comes to the Bible curriculum, which I should do, but not the man.
Mm-hmm.
Or in my own case, I would go before God and give myself to hear his voice on the Sunday school lessons and what to do with those, but not maybe how best to get these things accomplished in my household duties.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like those are just so menial. Mm-hmm. Those are just the things that I don't need to consult him on, mm-hmm. the spiritual things. And then one's life, the segregation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's that ever battle to see all these things. My household duties, just as much as my preparation for Sunday school lessons, to be done under the consultation and the eye of God,
mm-hmm.
and how to get that to be an established principle again, so the mundane doesn't seem like God isn't concerned about it. Mm-hmm.
So that the mundane isn't something you get out of the way to get on with the spiritual.
Yeah.
Right. Annie?
I said I'd like to share scripture that I believe in my heart goes along with it.
Okay.
And it's from Isaiah 58:13-14. And today I was going over it. And as far as the Sabbath is concerned, I'm thinking of it as every day,
mm-hmm.
as God did. It's because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. And call the Sabbath as a light, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it. Desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and seeking your own work. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and this seed that he tells us how to honor this day by desisting from our own ways. Seeking our own pleasure, which can be our own pleasurable employment, whatever that is.
Yeah, he gets into that a little bit later in this chapter. Not from that scripture.
But mm-hmm.
Well, I see it applying and expanded a little bit later in this study, because he says that some people say, well, the Sabbath is what the Lord gets, but 6 days, well, I've got to take care of my stuff. And he speaks in terms of, no, every day is the Lord's day. The Sabbath has particular things that are different than the other days, and so you're to set aside for particular things on the Sabbath day. But every day is the Lord's day in terms of devotion and doing everything for his glory. So the spirit of that is discussed in here as well. Thank you. Anybody else on page 3? On page 3, there is quite a bit of discussion about introducing something unlawful in a lawful employment. That you're doing everything lawfully, and it's a lawful employment, you're doing it unto the Lord, and then you introduce something that's unlawful, and it nullifies and makes all of your employment unlawful. And I think of perhaps in an employment where everything is going fine, and you're doing it as unto the Lord, and the boss comes in and ask you to do something that's illegal, and you're faced with nullifying your whole employment unto the Lord if you should do that. It makes it all unlawful. Or the boss comes in and asks you to do overtime, which would come across your commitments to family or church or something like that. That one thing would be nullifying. See what I'm saying? So we can't separate and say, well, I know that's, but it's just, you know, 10% of the day. So he points out it nullifies the whole thing. Teresa?
I found that section of caution never to rationalize. I think it's a matter of how small it is.
Uh-huh. Right. Small, one small thing, but it affects everything. Right. Page four. Number two at the top on the second column. That's for Ronki. Okay. Anybody mark anything on this page? Page four. Julie?
Yeah.
Okay. Into my mind the realization that if you knew that your employments of study and what it was about, it was devoted to God, and you had a sense that God was had called you into that particular field of study and stuff, that your secular reading, you could know that was a fulfillment of the will of God for you, and that it wasn't separate kind of reading, content wise, yeah, but in its exercise, you would go to it with knowing that you're fulfilling the will of God and not just doing something that you begrudgingly have to do. Anything else? Page four. Mark anything on that page, Keith?
I read two of it, but I didn't mark any specifically down, so unfortunately.
Okay.
Number eight. It says, in short, do nothing, be nothing, buy nothing, sell nothing, possess nothing, do not marry nor decline marriage, do not study nor refrain from study, but in a spirit of entire devotion to God.
Keep reading.
Consecrate your sleep, your rest, your exercise, your all to God. Learn to do this, practice this, or your employment, whatever it may be, will be the snare and ruin of your soul.
That's such a powerful statement.
Mm-hmm.
Such an self-evident truth. He touches on study, he touches on marriage, he touches on sleep, he touches on exercise. And he talks about everything. Now true. And in this, he is saying every activity can be the participation in entire devotion to God and communion with God if it has these self-evident constraints. And an ingredient. What else did you mark on page four? Does number one under remarks make sense to you? God calls you to no employment in kind or amount that is inconsistent with entire holiness of heart and life. Why would he call you into something that would be inconsistent with holiness? He wouldn't. That's why it's important to have a sense and knowledge that God has called you into the employment that you're in. He won't call you into anything that would be inconsistent with holiness of heart and mind. So one need never fear going into the employments that they believe God has called them into, that they would lose, or they would be contrary to abiding in their walk life of holiness in their heart. Anyone else mark number four? Number four on the right side of the page, on page four. No man has a right to undertake so much business for any compensation whatever as to interfere with his hours of devotion. No one has a right to take a job that requires so much in time or energy that they do not have the time for devotion, for their mind to be spending it on spiritual subject matters. They have no right to exact or receive such wages as to render it necessary for them to give up all their time to labor. No one should contract to take a job that requires them to work and work and work and not have the time to devote to other things. It would be an unlawful job to take. For example, maybe the job of a firefighter might be a problem because they're gone away from home for 3 days in a row. Requires such commitment of time as to take them away from the home for 3 days in a row. These kinds of things, like no one has a right to undertake so much business for any compensation, whatever, requires, and I'm speaking to the gentleman now, requires the type of assertion that we've been talking about in the home with their employer. Where their employer comes in and says, gee, business is really good. We're just getting busier than ever. And instead of hiring another person, we're just going to give everybody a little bit more overtime. And we're going to make it worth your while. We're going to give it double pay for those overtime hours. The dollar signs get in the eyes, you know, and the employer brings us in. And to sweeten the pot, the compensation seems so incredible that there you have it, the decision. The decision is necessary to rise up and say, no, I can't. And to do it in face of the possible intimidation that someone might impose upon a person, that your job might be at risk if you don't. A lot of women face circumstances like that where they add to their job description to participate in entertaining business clients at lunches and things and be nice and smile and almost put them in a compromising position to be flirtatious even if they're a married woman. Sort of imply that they ought to be friendlier than they should be or something like that. And they have to face those decisions where they just simply have to say, no, I cannot do that. In face of the intimidation that their job might be at risk. Lots of things out there that address this. Okay?
Also,
page 5 or 4?
Oh, I'm sorry. Page 4.
Page 4, okay.
But that without recall else will be in vain is yet to be mentioned.
Mm.
And mark what I say, you must abide in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Without me, says Christ, ye can be nothing. Only as you abide in him by faith and he in you will you do any one of the things that have been mentioned in a right spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He is your life. He is the bread and water of life. Faith in him is the grand and universal condition
mm-hmm.
of all true virtue and obedience to God.
Yeah. It's good.
He puts it pretty well.
Yeah. Yeah, you will never, you just will not be willing to do all these things, draw yourself into all these things, if you're not exercising faith in Christ. Right. Julie, do you have something?
Well, it was back on when we were talking about these coming to the nation and their friend is unlawful.
Mm-hmm. Nothing stays the same, and almost every day may have new occasions by which you have to think about the significance of what might come up. Yeah. Annie? Even an employment that is useful and lawful in and of itself and does great good to people, if it puts so much demand on one's time, as number four here on page four, on the right hand side, then it ceases to be something that could lawfully be entered into. I mean, there are all kinds of things you can think, well, this is really going to do such great good to people. And it draws the minister right out of his home. And the primary relationship starts to suffer in the name of ministry. And then he loses his spirit of devotion because he's out on some crusade rather than in his primary responsibilities. Teresa?
I saw number four, too, even though I think talking command, I see it in my responsibility to work in the home to be cautious too. You know, if I'm going to volunteer for something, not take on more than I can, where I would crowd out. You know, you can seemingly do all these things to do good to people, but if you're running yourself so ragged that you no longer have time for devotions and things like that, it can be the same situation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or you just take on so many things that you lose the spirit of devotion in the things that you're doing. That they become such expediencies that the pace gets frantic rather than devotional. Number five, page five. I'll just take a few more minutes and look at these last two pages. I mark number nine. No amount of money can save or even benefit the world in the hands of a secular church. I remember reading articles of people who play the lottery. I talked to a guy who waited on me at a table. He was playing the lottery so that when he won the money, he could give it to missions. Yeah. Spirit of gambling, which was in the earlier chapters. But the same idea here is that men are going to work so hard to give to missions or to give to the church, but it won't be blessed of God.
He says no amount of money can save or benefit the world in the hands of a secular church. Church that has the spirit of the world in it. What about, who else marked anything on page 5? Chris? Okay. Mr. Finney, this is a Finney sermon. Number 11, he would be very hard on our on the welfare system, wouldn't he? He would be considered to be very mean-spirited in our present day. Anything else that you marked on number 5?
I have a question about 11.
Well, what he is saying is the needy need to be needy, not just idle and slothful. This is a statement at point number 11 is a point that has to do with people who are slothful or idle and will not work. So, as Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. They are able to work. They can find work. They choose not to. Therefore, they're slothful. And he says it is no enlightened charity to feed them. Enlightened charity would make it difficult for them to be slothful, not make it easy for them to be slothful by feeding them and therefore give them reasons to believe that slothfulness pays. When they're capable and their job's available and they just will not work.
I was thinking about people I see recognize and know a little bit about mm-hmm.
Well, it actually works by getting to know. It actually works when there are people that you know and you know that they're slothful and you make a judgment as to what to do about it, an enlightened judgment, and not facilitate their slothfulness. You know that they're slothful, then they come under a different category. Anyone else? And 13 is good for dance. Mm-hmm. Julie, is that one?
Yeah, number 7.
Okay.
Can you find yourselves pursuing an aim in funding without prayer for direction, support, and guidance? You may rest assured that you are selfish.
Mm-hmm.
And however diligent you may be, you may know that you are not serving. Mm-hmm. Spirit serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense. If you're not seeking God's direction, support, and guidance, you must be seeking some other direction marker or guidance marker or support source. And it can't be if it's not God, it must be selfish things. Any other markings on number five? Pat?
Chris had already mentioned 14, where it says everyone can do something.
Mm-hmm.
And then he articulates things where he can labor with his hands or his head or his heart, or teach or pray. It is something to contribute. And along with these other comments that we've been noticing from here, and maybe in like
It could come under the category of an employment.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Teresa? I like number 15. You know, there were some encouraging statements in there. Especially like, it is well if you have a heart to do a great deal more than you are able to do. Is that what you really would do for which you're trying to give you credit and not for that which you are really able to do?
Mm-hmm.
According to the largeness of your heart and not according to the weakness of your hands, that God will reward you and ask God very encouraging paragraph.
Amen. Good. Page 6. Any markings on page 6 that you found significant? Amy? Isn't that a marvelous statement? Why to get... enter into that, to see the truth of that, and enter into that, and to know that the real tendency of all these employments to a mind not given up to selfishness is to increase and perpetuate the deepest communion with God. How did work go today, honey? Oh, man. I had such deep communion with God. Huh? Wish you could have had my job today. It was just, God just really blessed me in it. And that's what he's saying. Huh? How was school today, Julie? Oh, man. What a day of communion that was. What a significant statement. And to bring that into reality and make that something that you can testify to. That's a wonderful statement. Anyone else spark something? Okay. I'll just read the last line. But if you are out of the way, may he lay his reclaiming, sanctifying hand upon you and not suffer you to rest till all you have and are wholly devoted to the Lord. Amen. Okay. Let's pray together.